All right, how you guys doing this morning?
Good.
It's awesome to be with the brothers. We're going to start this off in a super masculine way. I need four guys, four volunteers to think you're jacked. One, two, three, four. Up here in front right now. All right, here we go.
Jonathan, and like for Max?
Yeah.
265.
Jonathan benches 265.
It's been a while. My name's Arlen. Max 215.
Arlen, Max 215.
I don't know.
you don't know your name or how much you bench?
Chris.
Chris, he doesn't know that she's too strong. That's it.
Come on, Izzy.
Izzy, 290. Izzy, 290. Now you're gonna have an opportunity right now to prove your strength. You're gonna have 1 minute to do as many push-ups as you possibly can. And the winner gets bragging rights. You and your strongest friend. Where y'all from?
New England?
Short points?
New England?
Oh. All right, for all you guys on the website, you can find Jesse afterwards. Yeah. Anyway, all right, I need counters. You got 1 minute. Here we go.
Come on, Chris.
Right. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. As many as you can. Come on, guys, cheer them on. Let's go. This whole thing off, I got a video for you.
Okay.
Maybe dim the lights for a second, or I apologize to any Saints fans that are in here.
Oh,
dang.
Now, Manny's for you, brother.
Yeah, Manny's gonna be pumped.
You just want to start it for me, brother?
That's thinking beast mode, throwing a guy about 10 yards. If you're a Saints fan in here, I'm sorry. If you're a Patriots fan that's still getting over it, you know, or all the stuff that's...
We won!
Never mind. This is really more commanding. Sorry, guys. I'm a Redskins fan. It's been nothing but terribleness. But being a Redskins fan helps me be a better disciple. I just hold out hope. You know? And I appreciate you guys making the shirts Redskins colors. It even looks like the logo. So thank you. Thanks for it. I got 2 points for you guys. I'm going to try to keep it simple. First point, quit playing. Quit playing. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. If we want to be the men that lead God's kingdom. And by the way, it is the men that lead. Even if sisters are acting more like it at times, maybe in your Bible talk, the ministry of the church rises and falls on the faith of the men who lead it.
Come on, bro. Come on, talk about it.
The closest thing we have to a football game in the Bible is the showdown at Mount Carmel with Elijah versus the prophets of Baal and Asherah.
Oh, yeah. Man.
And it's 850 on one. That's Elijah. Actual picture. Israel had kind of abandoned God and abandoned the covenant. And Elijah, who is a bad man, this dude is a boss. He is not playing around, and he says, look, tell all your priests and priestesses to come and meet me on Carmel. And in in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 20, they respond, so Ahab sent the word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Israel had stopped worshiping God and they had started to follow false gods named Baal. And Baal was an interesting god. Through research, we actually find out that Baal wasn't necessarily the god of one thing. He was the god of whatever you wanted him to be. Sometimes he's the god of fertility. Sometimes he's the god of prosperity. Sometimes he's the god of harmony and victory and all that kind of stuff. It would literally change based on where you were. Now, Asherah was another god in there, and she was the goddess of fertility. And you know how you worshiped Asherah? You set up a pole, and you had sex with anybody, or a prophetess, or a priestess, or anybody to come and worship Asherah. That's how you worship these gods. You can understand why God was a little ticked off at this, right?
Yeah.
And Israel, throughout their whole kind of history, but definitely during this time, it's kind of doing the cha-cha slide between following God and following Baal. Slide to the left. Ooh, slide to the right. They're going back and forth, back and forth. And Elijah calls them out and says, look, quit playing, make a decision, stop limping between two opinions. Whoop, not that one. And there goes my joke. What happened was in there, they get out there and he issues a challenge. He says, hey, let's go ahead and we'll set up two altars. And the God who answers by fire, they are God. So they said, okay, that sounds like a good idea. And in verse 25, Elijah says to the prophet of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it. Since there's so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bowl given to them and prepared it. They called on the name of the Lord from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah starts trash talking. Shout louder, he says, surely he's a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. They shouted louder, and then it gets weird. They start slashing themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Right there. Dancing around the altar. Slashing themselves with swords. The whole time Elijah's like stirring them up. Getting in their heads. Actually, one of these in Hebrew, he actually says maybe he's indisposed. Basically saying, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Like, that's low. Come on, no. Don't be messing with my God's bowel movements. Come on, man. But they shout all the louder, and you know what? Nothing happens. So they get more desperate, and they keep going, and nothing happens. They do it all day long, and nothing happens, to the point where it kind of looks like a really lame party. Don't do that. Oh, your pity laughs for later. You know, it starts sad, but then it turns destructive for them. They're dancing, they're doing whatever kind of dance, and then they start slashing themselves. It becomes destructive. You know, you might be sitting here going, yeah, well, I'd never do that, Matt. I don't have altars set up. I would never slash myself for a false god. But you're right. Hopefully. If that's what's going on, we should talk. But we absolutely do this. We have our own gods that we go and we come and we pray to. And it's kind of like this really lame kind of party worship session. You know, there's stuff that we go to that's not God. And we don't pray to it, but with our actions we kind of do. Almighty Netflix! Wondrous Xbox, bless me with a sense of peace and accomplishment that I may escape the painful reality that I'm living in. We don't say that, but we do it. We go and we worship in front of glowing rectangles for hours at a time. And we emerge thinking that we've accomplished something. You saved the universe. You rescued the princess. You won the Super Bowl. When you didn't do any of those things. But we think we did. You know, sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's like, great and powerful future me. Fill my resume with titles and my bank account with dollars. Wow. So I won't feel like the failure I'm afraid that I am. We don't say that, but we do that. We act that way with our time and our energy and our decisions. We sit alone in the library for hours and hours without any sense of anybody around us that's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah. And we say, this is the smart, reasonable, responsible decision.
Come on.
Now let's call it out as a men's lesson.
Come on.
You knew it was coming. We've got to talk about purity.
Oh, yeah. Come on, bro.
We pray to the God of the internet, somebody, awesome internet. Lead me to the intimacy and the connection that I desire. And let me feel your buttery goodness before guilt chokes it out. We go to this stuff, anything but God. And we have to see it for what it is. You may have never bowed down to a Buddha or a Vishnu or a Baal. But are you worshiping at the altar of these things? You know, I think as guys, there's a lot of stuff that we just need to face the facts, face reality, and quit playing.
Come on.
I've seen so many guys struggle with a lot of different things, whether it's worldliness, whether it's purity, whether it's worshiping academics or financial success, maybe it's even a girl. And I talk to guys who are like, Matt, help me out. Figure out the cycle of my heart. Help me feel what I need to feel. And I'm like, amen. We're going to get there. We're going to help your heart. But there is one thing. And I think we just need to, you know, take the Bible seriously on this one thing. You guys believe the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Good, good. Okay, cool. Well, I've got a magic secret.
Come on.
That Jesus gives to us. Go over to Matthew 5 so you can read it yourself. Ancient Christian secret.
Come on.
In the book of Matthew.
Come on,
Matt. Come on, bro.
It's very tricky. And it's complicated. But it says in Matthew 5, verse 30, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. When did we stop believing this? And when did we stop calling other people to believe in this? Pretty simple. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. You cut it off. We have got to quit playing. Who is really your Lord? If a camera crew followed you around for the last 3 weeks, who would they say your Lord is? And here's the thing. We can go through a lot of different things. And I will. I got a second point that's way more uplifting. But we got to talk. Like, we got to quit playing. We're men. We got to, like, talk about this stuff.
Come on, bro.
I got a question. If you are looking at pornography on your smartphone, why do you still have a smartphone?
Oh, come on.
Yeah, call it out.
Dumb phones work. You can send texts.
Yep.
You can get phone calls.
Yeah,
and you know what? You can't get pornography.
Yep.
Why you still got a smartphone?
Yep.
Quit playing. You spent hours at a time. If you spent hours at a time worshiping at a PlayStation, but you haven't shared your faith in weeks, haven't been a Bible study in months, that you've never seen somebody become a Christian, why do you still have a PlayStation?
Come on,
man. My Bible says cut it off. What crazy message version are you reading? I'm not hearing on the message, you know what I'm saying. You got a laptop that's bringing you down into time-wasting and self-focus, and you get caught in the vortex of nothing, of YouTube. It's so awful. It used to be you had to go over and click recommended videos. Now they just play a next one. I think I'll do some homework. What? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. How did that happen? Just one more. Laptops, computers, all that kind of stuff. Look, I got a laptop. I have an iPhone, I have a MacBook Air, and I have an iPad. These things aren't evil, but if they're causing you to sin, you gotta cut it off. And you gotta quit playing. Yeah. And you have to stop giving your excuses that, well, you can't even function in this world without it. Yes, you can. Yeah. And you know what? Even if you can't, guess what? God can figure it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man, some of us in here, we've got destructive relationships, whether it be with friends that are leading us back to sin, back to our old party life ways. And maybe for some of you guys, you're studying the Bible. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're able to see this and get a weekend of godliness, unfettered godliness. Yeah. But you know, when you go home, you got somebody that's trying to lead you back to sin, whether it be a friend or maybe it's a girl. Something causes you to sin, you got to cut it off.
Come on.
Why do you still got that girl's number? You know that girl? I'm not going to text her. Uh-huh. Okay. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We gotta quit playing.
Come on.
Stop limping between two opinions. I know for me, I was at, and it doesn't even have to necessarily be sinful things. I went to James Madison University in Virginia. It's awesome. The only thing that we're known for is beating Virginia Tech a couple years ago in football, and I'm cool with that. But I remember my whole life was about my music. Everything in high school, every day I had different groups and ensembles and things like that. That I literally every day there was something. I didn't know who I was outside of my music. And I went to school. I went to James Madison, and as soon as I got there, there was this pull. I felt my soul tearing apart because every time that I was with the ministry and trying to be a disciple, I felt guilty because I felt like I should have been practicing. JMU's music school is like the best one in Virginia. I was going to be a music producer. And they're like, yeah, but you need to practice at least 3 hours a day. And I'm like, wow. Every time I'm with the ministry, I feel like I should be practicing. But then I'm in this little room, locked in a little room, playing my stupid trumpet, which I love playing, and that was my thing. Every time I was locked in that room, I'm like, I felt guilty because I felt like I should have been out there being a disciple.
Yeah.
And I actually went to a counselor thinking that I was depressed. I was like, what is wrong with me? My counselor said, I think I can help you. I think you need to stop spending so much time at that church group. Bye. I never came back. And I remember I went from there and I actually went outside. And there's big trees at JMU's quad. It's a gorgeous quad. And these huge, like, you know, big old oak trees. And I sat down underneath it and I opened up my Bible and somehow I made my way to Luke 16. And it said, you can't serve two masters. You hate the one or love the other, or serve the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. I couldn't serve both God and music. And it's crazy. I'm like, I can't be the disciple that I need to be and the musician that I want to be. Something's got to give.
Yeah.
And I decided, I'm like, you know what? I made a decision a long time ago that it wasn't going to be Jesus. So the next day I went and saw my advisor. I turned in my transfer thing. I'm like, I'm not going to do this anymore. He's like, it's not for everybody. All right, whatever. Dropped it. I walked out of that door. I'm like, I'm feeling as free as I have ever felt. I didn't know who I was anymore. But I'm like, it's going to be okay.
Come on, bro.
Quit playing. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? We just got to be real. If you know something, you got to cut it off, cut it off. Cut it off today. Have the conversation. Delete the number. And I'm not talking about, you know what? Let me say something about blockers on your phones and stuff. If you want it, you can always figure out a way around it.
This is all facts.
So, change it up. Cut it off.
Facts.
Quit playing. Let's be men. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe you're sitting here going, but Matt, I've done all that. And it hasn't worked. Well, that's the first part, okay? Sometimes you got to just cut stuff off to create space and room in your life for God to work. But that's not the ending of it. The first point was quit playing. My second one is get praying, aka activate beast mode. Let's go back to 1 Kings. You guys still with me? 1 Kings 18. So, we have this pathetic little party. It's not working anymore. There we go. We got this party going back on. And Elijah's just mocking them, trash talking them. And then when they're done, in verse 30, let's take a look. There we go. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench large enough to hold 2 seahs, which is a lot of water, of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said to them, fill 4 large jars with water, pour it on the offering and the wood. And they did it. And he said, do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even in the trench. This is crazy giving yourself a handicap. You ever try to light something that's wet on fire? It doesn't work. At the time of the sacrifice, verse 36, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. No dancing, no partying, no cutting. He just prays for something epic. And verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord. That's not right. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, and the soil. And also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. That means falling on their face. And cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is what happened. They had a land party. Elijah prays. Boom. Fire. That party was lit. Literally. And then he goes and then he rallies all the people. And they're like, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. I see what's going on. This is amazing. And then he says, let's go kill all the other prophets. And they're all like, yeah. And I'm like, I don't know if that was good. God didn't actually ask him to do that. But you can't deny the fire and the zeal that was going on in there. I'm not saying go murder prophets. I'm just saying that's what happened. Nothing should have happened. Elijah was like, look, I'm not just here to show you how lame your God is. I'm here to show you how awesome the real God is. And some of us, that's our issue. We can stop doing things that we used to do, but we're not excited about what God can use me to do right now. We need to quit playing, but we need to get praying, and that's how we activate beast mode. In Matthew 12, you don't have to turn over there. Matthew 12, verse 45, Jesus says, hey, if you clear out an evil spirit and it leaves, then it goes and it takes and it comes back and can't find anywhere to stay. Then it goes and it takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Cutting something out is good, but it's not full repentance. Is that where God wants to lead you to? He says, cut that garbage out, get rid of the Baal, and replace it with the real God. And what does that look like for us? Let me show you my favorite verse in the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is what your life was meant to be. Motivated by the love that Christ shows us on the cross and say, it's not about me anymore. I'm living for him. You take your life and you replace all the stuff that you were doing, you replace it with Jesus. You take the time that you've been devoting to PlayStation, the energy you've been devoting to your academics. You take the money that you've been spending on your wardrobe. You take the hope and the comfort that you've been getting from the internet. And instead, you take all that and say, I'm putting all of that, all my eggs into the basket of living for Jesus. And when we live for Jesus, that's when we activate beast mode.
Come on.
You stay living for you, weak mode. You're the guy that gets tossed about 10 yards and can't make the tackle. You live with Jesus. You live for Jesus. You got you and Jesus living with you together. Beast mode activated. And you can't tell me that if you are fired up on the front line of the mission, you're like, what on earth am I going to go look at pornography for? I could be out here saving souls. I can go and I can study and, hey, get good grades. Honor God with your academics. Honor your parents with the money that they're sending to school with you. But you know what? I mean, you can get an engineering degree. You can get a medical degree. But like I talked about, you aren't saving souls. At the end of your life, you won't be doing it. If you do anything, it'll stop benefiting anybody. And then who will get what you've worked for? You want to activate beast mode, live eternally. Let me tell you about my buddy John.
Come on.
This is my buddy John Shurin. This is him in front of Pittsburgh, I think. John was an awesome guy. We baptized him about 4 years ago, 2012. When he became a disciple, he was actually he was in the Marine ROTC program. And he was the number one like cadet, recruit, whatever they call him, number one Marine in his unit. And when we started talking about a lot of things, we started studying the Bible. It was crazy. Right away, he saw it. If someone calls you sin, cut it off. He goes, he breaks up with his girlfriend at the time. He steps down from his number one leadership role within the unit and says, I don't have time for this. I got to devote it to Jesus. That's crazy. In that first month, he helped three of his friends in the unit become Christians. The story doesn't end there. What I love about John is that John is a picture of somebody. His life is what happens when you're all in for Jesus, but then what happens when you drift from that? Because I bet you most of us that are here have at one point in time made a decision to cut things off and give it to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So that was John. John for a couple of years was all about that. But then he actually went through a psychological episode to the point where he actually had to spend time in a psych ward. During that time, his dad passed away. During that time, his parents and his step-parents started actively persecuting his faith. And then he just started to not show up at a few things, here and there. And then he started telling me that he was building friendships with, a lot of people outside the ministry. And then I get a call one day, and John's like, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And I'm like, brother, I know you're weak. I know you're drifting. And I'm like, I'm sure there's a girl involved. And he's like, dude, I'm just tired of fighting. And I'm like, all right, let's meet on Monday. We'll talk about this. It's the time you got. And this is crazy. You can't make this stuff up. John was like, he was ready to come and tell me, Matt, I'm done. He went to a party on Saturday night of that week. And he went there with the intention, he's like, I am going to sin. I'm going to get all of this out. But the thing is, John had spent a lot of time as he was giving to Jesus and giving everything for Jesus. He shares faith with a lot of people. He walks into that party, and the first person that he sees is somebody he had studied the Bible with. And they come up to him and they say, what are you doing, man? Like, aren't you a Christian? And he goes, not tonight. And they're like, no, man, you need to leave. You need to get out of here. And he's like, no, I'm going. Makes a left-hand turn towards the alcohol at the party. Step one, he finds somebody else. This person used to be a Christian and had fallen away. And they're like, John, what are you doing here? And he's like, man, I'm living it up. And they say, you need to leave. And he And he's like, I'm going dancing. Forget that. The last person that he meets was somebody he had studied the Bible with and had discipled them hard, challenged them hard. The guy grabs him by the collar and says, you are a man of God. Get out of here. This is straight out of like X-Men Days of Future Past. He's like talking. I'm not making this up. And John's like hearing the very voice of God. Like, okay. He leaves. We meet up on Monday. He's like, Matt, I don't know what happened, but I got to live for Jesus again, man. So we start studying, strengthening, praise God. He didn't do anything stupid that night. 6 months later, he's ready to go. We're starting the semester. Day one of the semester, gets up in his class of 150 people and invites everyone to Bible talk.
Wow.
I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that work a ton other than, you know, like it makes you feel like a boss. But beast mode activated for him. Somebody comes up, he becomes a disciple 3 weeks later.
Yeah.
I'm not done.
Okay.
He keeps going, he shares his faith. Another guy becomes a Christian.
Come on.
A third guy becomes a Christian. And the next semester, he reached out to a dude at a naval base, which is what we got down the street. He's not even a campus student. That guy becomes a Christian.
Wow.
Beast mode activated.
Yeah.
Man, he's doing great. He's not going back to the world. He's not struggling with his purity. He's just living an awesome life for Jesus. Beast mode activated. If right now you're kind of like on the fence, you're like, I know I've got some sin going on. I got two things I want to challenge you. Number one, cut it off, you know, whatever it is. And second, activate beast mode. Start dreaming for what God can use you to do.
Yeah.
You were not meant to spend your life being hypnotized by glowing rectangles.
Yeah, it's true.
You were meant to conquer this world for Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's cut things off. Let's activate beast mode. And let's face forward. Amen?
Amen.